Yes, Cecily. No, sorry. Yep. We'll invite Bruce up. Now, Bruce and Cheryl are apostles of HIM, which is Harvest International Ministries. They're based on the Gold Coast, but they're often away, and we're very blessed to have them here. And I was just thinking, geez, it always leaves a real hole when Matt's away. But I tell you, with Bruce here to share the word and bring the word with us today, it's certainly a real blessing to have them bring in this word. So, Bruce, thank you so much. Cheryl, thank you so much for coming up and come and share this word with us.
Yeah, good morning. You happy? Today is also the World Day of Prayer for Peace for Jerusalem. And I just thought maybe we could just spend a moment praying for peace for God's city. Is that cool? So, Father, we thank you for your heart for Israel. We thank you that your people, Lord God, are people that so badly need you. And right now we pray for peace in Israel. We pray for peace in Jerusalem. We pray, Lord, that people would turn their hearts and minds to you today, that there would be a turning, Lord God, of a nation to you. And we give you praise, Lord. I just pray, Father, for every Jewish person throughout the entire world, that they truly would discover the real Messiah, Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen and amen. Well, God bless you. It's great to be with you today. God bless you too, sweetheart, for your wonderful pregnancy. How embarrassing was your husband right then? And he will learn, don't worry. He will grow. Is this your first? Oh, congratulations, that's wonderful. You'll never be the same again. Sleep in as much as you can, because you won't sleep in again until Jesus comes back. And all the parents said? That's right. Am I telling the truth? Well, actually, when they get to be teenagers, you can't wake them up. But that's another story. That's another story. For those who don't know us, I'm Bruce. That's Cheryl. Why don't you get up and say hi, sweetheart? And you heard the expression about people saying they marry up. Well, I definitely married up, and she lifts me. She's a great woman of God, amazing woman of prayer, and has the honor of leading our firehouses of prayer, not just around Australia, but now around the nations. And we were just had the honor of having our annual conference last week. Did anybody get there from here? One or two people. And there was about 700 crazy people over at Slacks Creek Church and River of Life. And it was wonderful. And but the exciting thing is that already we've had someone come to us from the Solomon Islands to say they've been giving an island of the Solomon Islands, and God's told them to establish a house of prayer. It's one of our passions is to establish houses of prayer, firehouses of prayer around the Pacific Rim. And because it's a rim of fire. And it just can't shake in the natural, because it's shaking all the time with earthquakes and volcanoes and things like that, with thermal activity. But God wants to shake it in the spirit. And there's something like, how many nations in the Pacific Rim? 42. It's a lot, isn't it? And there's a lot of you here from Pacific Rim nations. In fact, if you're from Australia, you're from a Pacific Rim nation too. So we get to do a lot of traveling, not because we like it. A lot of people say to me, did you have a good holiday? And I go, I preached 13 times in 5 days. And then travel 35 hours to get home on a plane. So we go to Africa, we go to Asia a lot. And we go all around this nation. And not because, again, we have a traveling ministry. I'm not an itinerant minister. I'm someone, and both of us are passionate for the transformation of our nation. I believe it is possible for God to use us to transform this nation. And today I'm actually going to talk to you about how God wants to use you to transform your world in this nation. 3 weeks ago, Mike and I were talking earlier. I had the honor of going to the National Prayer Breakfast in Parliament House on the Monday morning. And I don't get to it every year, but the Lord said go this year, and it was for a specific reason, because as you may have heard in the media, 3 days later on the Wednesday, the Parliament was voting concerning same-sex marriage. And it wasn't the only reason why I went, but it was a reason, and a wonderful man of God called Warwick Marsh, who your pastor, Matt Prater, is in partnership with on the National Day of Prayer on the 10th of February next year. And has been so, and that's what that sign over there is about, the day of prayer and fasting. Anyway, so we went, and this has happened once before, when they were trying to introduce legislation for a number of years ago for euthanasia in this nation. A group of us national leaders went, and we were actually, through an amazing number of circumstances, we don't have a prayer meeting outside Parliament House. We actually go into where the public can't go, into one of the rooms, the committee rooms, where parliamentarians, the MPs, actually meet to discuss different subjects that they're delegated to do. And this happened 5 years ago. We got on our knees and we prayed, and within 18 hours or 20 hours, the whole legislation was turned on its head. And then this time as well, I reminded people of that, and we also got on our knees. I'm thinking, you get the significance of this? You know, so this is the place where it's supposed to be sectarian. There's not supposed to be religion in the middle of, even though they start with the Lord's Prayer still each day. And we're on our knees in the middle of Parliament House on behalf of you and behalf of the nation, saying, let righteousness reign. Because the scripture says that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach upon his people. And God uses you and I to be his voice, to speak up and to stand up and to pray up and to begin to be that salt and light that changes things. And so supposedly this legislation was going to go through. They weren't sure 100%. We had about 10 MPs come in and speak to us after we prayed throughout the day from both sides of Parliament. I want to tell you, there are some real heroes. You would be totally blessed to hear some of these Labour MPs, Labour government senators, LNP senators, LNP members of Parliament who really have stood up. And they have been persecuted by their own party, being called homophobes and being called all sorts of things. People in the cabinet who are cursed as they walk in the door. Here comes that homophobe, because this wonderful woman has stood up to say, no, God says marriage is between a man and a woman. And if you don't know, it was soundly defeated. It was like 91 votes to 46 or something. And then we had Kevin Andrews come in later on in the day with his wife. And he said, you know, when the euthanasia legislation was soundly defeated, he said, everybody thought it would reappear within 12 to 18 months or 2 years. And he said, here it is 5 years later, and there's not even a sniff of it, because they normally know what's coming. It was so crushed. And he said, our desire is, would you pray this, that this legislation will be so defeated that even though the people in society will be agitating for it, that there will be such a bang against it, that's my word, there was such a crushing of the thing that it won't reappear. And God did that. And then as Mike and I were talking, even in Tasmania where it was a given that it would be passed, it was defeated. And I'm like, I tell you what, your prayers, your influence impacts nations. You believe that? There was a British Prime Minister called Disraeli who said many, many years ago, the only thing it takes for evil to prevail is for righteous men and women to do nothing. So I'm here today to share with you three things. Can everybody remember three things, do you think? You say, well, what happened at church today? Sometimes when I don't pastor at church anymore, but sometimes come Monday, Tuesday, I couldn't remember what I'd preached on Sunday. But I'm hoping that you'll remember three things by Tuesday. Is that okay? You reckon you can? Go and tell the person beside you, you can do it. You can remember. The first thing, God has called you, I believe he's saying to you today, you're just not called to live in this nation. Even for those who are from other nations, you're still living here. Is that right? He haven't just called you to live here. He's called you to transform it. To transform it. That we're called to be transformers. And the scripture says it. Let me show you. In Matthew, if we can have it, I saw it. It was up there in the these and the thous. We've got a modern translation that we could put it into. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said this. I love it. Don't you love the teachings of Jesus? Jesus is one of the most radical people. In fact, I think he was the most radical people who ever lived. And I just want to encourage you today, it's okay to be radical in your faith. One person believes that. It's okay to be radical in your faith. Jesus, if you read Matthew chapter 5, and if we live by Matthew chapter 5, just that little section of scripture, we'd be revolutionaries, radical revolutionaries. He says this in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And he goes on to say, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. You know, Jesus also said in another place that he was light. But I want to say to you that if you love Jesus today, you're also light. You're also light. And he says, you've got to let your light shine. Is that what it says? It does. It says, neither do people put light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that you may see good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I heard a Labor MP from Sydney, Western Suburbs, get up and stand up for marriage between a man and a woman in a church service in the Great Hall on the Sunday night before the breakfast. And he said this, I've been accused by members of my own party and by the media that I am doing the bidding of Cardinal Pell, who's the Catholic Cardinal of Sydney. He said, I don't do anybody's bidding except God's. And I thought, wow, mate, you got some guts, haven't you? And this guy, the more he talked, I wasn't even sure if he was really what we would consider a born-again Christian. He was a practicing Catholic man, and that's okay. If people love God, that's okay with me, and I'm not their judge. But I tell you, we're just not called to live in this city, in this nation, but to transform it. And Jesus said, one of the last things he said in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Can anybody tell me? He said, stay. Is that what he said? No, what did he say? Go! Go into, does that mean Brisbane and Australia? When we read that, typically we think, oh, I've got to go to the third world. Go into your workplace. Go into your street. Go into your shopping center. Go into your service station. Go into all the world and what? Make disciples. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he says, and I'm with you always. Pante ethne is the word peoples. It means all people groups. There's no exception. Everyone needs to go and make a difference. The thing that helped me the most in my Christian walk was when someone told me it's okay to be myself. I don't need to copy the pastor. I don't need to copy Billy Graham. I don't need to copy anyone else. I just need to be myself with God's love bubbling out of me. So when someone says to you at the checkout, say, how are you today? You say, great. Or whatever you want to say. I say this, I'm awesome. And they go, really? Because most people go, oh, not too bad. I often say, you know what? So often Christians look like they've sucked on lemons. You'd never know that they've got the hope of eternity inside them. It's time that we let our face know that we have joy in our heart. Amen. And let it out. We've got to let it out. We've got to do some going. Yeah? And it comes out of being. It comes out of being. And it comes out of not just losing our saltiness, but more importantly, increasing our saltiness. How can you increase your saltiness? It's a good question, isn't it? Well, it means live your life extravagantly in a loving, exciting way. I honestly believe that I have the answer to solve the AIDS problem. His name is Jesus. I honestly believe that you have the answer to cancer. His name is Jesus. I honestly believe that the why Australia is continuing to deteriorate is the lack of Jesus in people's hearts. I go to Africa a lot. I go to Asia a lot. I tell you, the people in third world nations who have nothing but have Jesus, they are so happy. They have so much joy. And yet they have so little. And yet we have so much and are so miserable. Why? Well, some way, I think, somewhere, we've let go of what's most important. So you have a sphere of influence. You say, I'm not an evangelist. Oh, yeah, but you're a Christian. And your light's shining. Well, so what are you shining off? It's a great question. Oh, come on. I've got to behave myself. I'm not here to give anybody a hard time, but it's a good question, isn't it? It says, need to be someone who's driven by love. Because if you're driven by love, I want to tell you, you start loving your neighbors, loving your city. You're not driven by a church program or religion then. You're actually driven by his love. When we were in Kenya recently, in northwest Kenya, a place called Kisumu, I noticed a young man at the reception desk. He was the night manager. He was a lovely young man, very effeminate, and I guessed that he was gay. But I felt the Lord say, in fact, I've been learning just to love the person in front of me, and I felt the Lord say to me, just care for him. So I did. So every time I saw him, I said, his name was Moses, great name, huh? I said, Moses, you're doing a great job. So I used to say to him, how are you today, Moses? Are you happy? Like that, and I'd give him a smile. I just say, Moses, you're awesome. Every time I went past, I just saw him. And then he started to, can I do this for you? Can I do that for you? He gave me his phone number because we'd actually were staying there for 5 days and then going away for 2 days and then coming back for three. And I thought I was going to, and we'd be checking in late again. And we're able to leave some stuff there. And so he gave me his personal mobile number, which is unusual for a manager of a hotel to do that. And so I was able to let him know we're going to late. The following day, I'm in the middle of preaching on a Sunday night, and my phone, I have an African phone. It's not born in Africa. It's just got an African card, and I use it every time I go. And it kept ringing, and I looked down, and I had 5 missed calls from Moses on the Sunday night. So I was already back in the hotel. I thought, this is really strange. And so finally, after I'd finished preaching, I called and I said, Moses, it's Bruce here. Is everything okay? And he goes, oh, yes, Pastor. He said, I just know that you're leaving tomorrow and it's my day off. I want to make sure that I say goodbye to you. And I said, oh, Moses, thank you so much. And he goes, well, I won't be there tonight. He said, but can I come and see you before you leave? And I said, absolutely. That would be a real honor. Anyways, I said to Cheryl, I've got a feeling that I'm going to have the opportunity to lead this young man to Jesus. Anyways, so here we are. We're filling in a little bit of time because our flight was later in the day. And we're sitting down near the pool. And the pool manager comes up to me and says, because I teach in conferences and things over there, and they knew that I was a Christian leader. And this pool deck manager said to me, can you show me how to get into ministry? I want to not do this anymore. I don't want to be a bar manager. I want to serve God. And I said, absolutely. And I said, do you go to church? He said, yeah, I go to the Catholic church. And I said, okay. I said, can I go and get my Bible? And he said, absolutely. I said, I just need this to help you because I've discovered, especially with people who have more of a religious background, you have to not just give them your opinion, you have to show them what God says. And so I went and got my Bible and I started to show him what we call Romans Road. I started to Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1, it's called Romans Road for a reason. Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 10:9 and 10, it talks about if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he's saved. And I was going through these scriptures and Moses was supposed to show up 2 hours later and he shows up. And I said, hey Moses, you're early. Yes. So I said, come and sit with us. And so I was able to lead both of them to Christ and they prayed the sinner's prayer and were able to give them a Bible and tell them the name of a pastor. And I said to Moses, tell me Moses, why did you want to come and see me today? And he said, because you loved me. And he went on to say that you're the only man that's ever loved me. You're the only person that I've ever had. He told me his story. I started to cry. At 3 years of age, his mother died. It was 9 months his mother's mother died. And then at what age? Was it 3 or 4? His father died. He ends up on the street. And he experiences the full extent of what happens on the street. Abused physically, abused sexually, all those things. He's rescued by an organization. Don't ever think your sponsorship of children is to no effect. So an organization, actually, I don't even know if they're a Christian organization, sponsored him so he could go to school and be fed each day. He ends up going to school and being fed and accommodated and doing a degree in hotel management, and that's how he becomes a hotel manager. He said to me, but you're the only person that's ever bothered with me. And I'm like, all I did was, are you having a good day today? That's all I did. You know, to transform your world, all you have to do is be loving. That's all you have to do is to bother. You only have to say thank you. Oh, good morning. You say hello to people walking in the street, hello, they'll be surprised. Isn't that true? I'm serious, because people don't do that anymore. It's called loving people God's way. So what's your sphere of influence? We all have it. You know, you don't have to be a pastor to do this or a Christian leader. Maybe your sphere of influence is in business or in education or in media or arts and entertainment or government or family, or maybe it is in the church. But we all have a sphere of influence, and we all influence people all the time. Did you know that? We used to say in our church, everybody's a leader. And people go, what? And I said, well, you're influencing people all the time. And if you define leadership as influence, then we're all leaders. Because we're all influencing for good or for bad. In our passivity or in our activity, we're influencing. It's true. It's true. So the first thing, can you remember this? God has just not called me to live in this city, but to transform it. Two people have got it. God is calling us to transform our culture. Can I read something to you? And I'll prove it to you. It's in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's very hot under here. Sorry. Is it possible to turn that fan on and point it towards me? I'm just melting. Thank you. Second Corinthians chapter 5. I'm nearly there. Verse 17. Everybody knows this scripture. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are what? A new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Isn't that good news? You get to start your life again. Today. Did you know that? It happens every day. Because the goodness and mercy of God is new every morning. Great is His faithfulness, the scripture says. When we humble ourselves, God goes, yes. Isn't that good? There's nothing that you can do that will separate you from that love of God in Christ. Did you hear me? I had someone on Facebook. I'm on Facebook not because I understand it. It's because my young adult children, it's the only way they'll talk to me. Well, that's not true. Two of them know how to use the telephone. The youngest ones only seem to know how to use Facebook. One of them lives in America. He's 21. Unless we talk on Facebook, we don't talk. And so I'm on Facebook talking to my son in America, and you know, gives you the number of people that are actually online who are your friends, and then occasionally, I call it, they drop in on you. So I'm mid-conversation with my son and somebody else talks to me. Does that, you know what I'm talking about? Okay, stopped. And somebody asked me, do you know the name of a good church in Brisbane? Because my son has just moved to Brisbane. He was a young adult. And I said, yes, I do. And I told him the name of at some churches, and they said, so what is their stand on alcohol? And I said, I have no idea. And they said, what's their principles about sin? And I said, well, the churches that I have connection with, all they do is talk about love and grace, and the young people are so on fire for God that sin doesn't seem to be a problem in those churches. But what about this? What about that? And I kept on saying negative. And I'm trying to talk to my son. And then finally I go, I've got to go. And I did. I thought, I've got to get off. But I realized that they were talking another language to me. It was so foreign to my culture. Because I've discovered God loves you and I with an everlasting love. And when someone loves you so passionately, all you want to do is please them. If you've ever been loved in a relationship, you know what I'm talking about, something of it. When you're so loved, what you want to do is love back. Is that right? When you experience love, it causes you to love. And I tell you, holiness is not an absence of sin. Holiness is the presence of the love of God being present in your life. I didn't say that very well. It's the love of God's presence in your life. I want to encourage you today to understand you do have something to share. You have God's love that transforms. Okay. The second thing I felt God wanted me to say to you today, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. You know, the Olympics are just over, but in 1992, there was one of the most famous things that ever took place in Olympic history happened, and the Olympics were held in Barcelona. It was in the 400 meters men's race. A young man from America, the gun went off and he was leading, and he got halfway around the track, a long way in front, and then all of a sudden he screamed and grabbed his leg and fell on the ground, and he'd completely torn his hamstring off the bone. And he's on the floor in agony, screaming, and he's passed by all the other runners, and they finished the and the cloud applauds. But all of a sudden, the crowd's attention is no longer on the first, second, and third, but it's back on the young man. And they see this young man getting up off the ground, and he can't walk, and he gets up, and he falls again. And the crowd started to stand up, and they started to cheer. And he got up, and he fell. And he got up, and he fell. And he wasn't getting very far, but he kept on getting up, and he'd fall, and he'd get up, and he'd fall, and he'd get up. And the officials ran on the track, and he's going, "No, leave me alone, leave me alone." And he kept going and going, and he wasn't getting very far. And this is the day, the time before 9/11, and security wasn't that great. Somebody jumped the fence out of the crowd and ran to him. And the crowd turned, or people turned, and they saw this man running. And the officials looked at this man, and the young man was about to put his hand up and say, "No, go away." And he realized who it was. It was his father. And his father grabbed a hold, of him like this. And he was dragging his leg along that, and his father helped him finish the race. And the crowd just went ballistic. "Thanks, mate. You're a very good father." That's prophetic. He's a very good father. You have a heavenly father that will help you finish your race of life. That's a wonderful parallel. I want to tell you that when you see programs now about the Olympics, they don't tell you who won the 400 meters race in 1992. But they will show you that story of a young man being determined to finish no matter what. Paul said this in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." In Psalm 37, verse 24, it says this, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in him. Though he falls, he will not be cast down, for the Lord," what? "Upholds him with his hand." You have a helper who wants to help you to finish the race of life. You have an amazing destiny that God's called you to. You have a redemptive purpose. You're not a mistake. You weren't born by coincidence. You weren't not planned, regardless of what your parents said, but the Bible says before the foundation of the world, God held you in the palm of his hand. Psalm 139. Isn't that wonderful? He held you in the palm of his hand before anything else came to be. Your life was destined by God. Isn't that cool? Verse 16, it says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body." Psalm 139, verse 16. "All the days of my life were written in your book before one of them came to be." And of course, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord." You know the scripture? Plans what? Can anybody tell me what it says? To prosper you. Plans to what? Not harm you. Isn't that good? God doesn't harm us. Can I tell you that? Can I just make that adjustment? I hear so many Christians saying, "Yeah, well, God did this, and it's God's will that I'm sick, and it's God's will that that person die." Uh-uh. John 10:10 says, "I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. The devil seeks to kill, steal, and destroy." You have a life plan for your life. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Oh, I just want to encourage you today. Make a decision. Not just to start your destiny, your race of life, but to finish it. Amen. You know, as a young man, I used to love long distance running. I remember the first time I did, in those days, a long time ago, it was a mile. I was only 10 years of age. I was part of an athletics club. And we'd competed all day, 100 meters or 100 yards in those days, and 220, and et cetera, et cetera. And then my coach said at the end of the day, "Well, there's only one event left, Bruce. Do you want to run the mile?" And I said, "Well, how many laps of the oval is that?" And he said, "5. And I thought, 10, mind you, I can do that. And so I lined up with all the other young men my age. The gun goes off, and I'm off. And I'm in front, first lap, second lap, and I'm going hard. Third lap, I started to slow down, and I started to get caught. The fourth lap, slowly, I ended up being passed by everyone. And I learned a lesson that day. I finished, but I realized something very important that's a principle of life. For a long-distance runner and for life, it's consistency, not speed, that causes you to finish well. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9:24, run in such a way to get the prize. In other words, you have something to do. I hear so many Christians talk like this. Oh, well, God loves me. He's in charge of my life, so everything's going to work out in the end. Can I tell you that's not Christianity? That's fatalism. It really is. You have something to do. It's just not going to happen for you. You've got to position yourself for your destiny. It's like somebody going into a department store in Sydney where they still have operators in the elevators and the lifts, and they say, what floor would you like, sir, ma'am? And you go, any floor will do. I'm just trusting the Lord. Do you think that they think you're a bit strange? But I see Christians doing that. Oh, well, praise the Lord, brother. I'm just trusting God. Everything's going to work out. I'm just trusting the Lord. No, you have to position yourself for God's destiny. You have something to do. You have some challenges, just like me, each day. There are some things that will keep our life. There are some things that will stop our life from fulfilling our destiny. Things like distractions in our work, in our finances, in our family. So often I see Christians and they are consumed by what I call good ideas, but they aren't necessarily God ideas. I see Christians stop being hungry. I remember as a young Christian, I was so on fire when I first got saved. In fact, I made a decision way back then that I'd always be on fire, and I still am. I used to go out on the street telling people about Jesus, and I couldn't find other Christians to come with me on a Saturday night. And I remember one of the elders of our church saying, oh, brother, I used to be like that too once, but you'll get over it, just like I did. And I remember thinking, and I still feel this way today, I don't want ever to get over it. I want to keep being hungry. I want to keep being hungry. We used to have altar calls in our church. We had such a move of God happening. This is a long time ago. This is in the late 70s. Shows you my age. I was a young man then. And I'd answer every altar call, even though I was saved. Every time they'd say, you know, whatever it was for, I'd be out the front. And the elders would come up to me in the past and say, what is it, Bruce? And I go, I don't know. I'm just hungry for more. I just want more of God. I remember once I ended up starting to work for the church. I was at Bible college, and I was doing the sound for them one day, and they had a women's meeting, and I was the only guy there, but they had an altar call. I don't know why, but it was to do with women things, and I answered the altar call. And it was always the same. I just can't get enough of God. I'm hungry for more. I read in Matthew 5 where Jesus said, blessed are they who thirst and hunger after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I want to encourage you never to allow the hunger to go out. Keep being hungry. And if you've stopped being hungry, then recognize those things and deal with those things. But be free to finish well. You know, I know so many people, even in my Bible college year, there was something like 27 students, and I think there's only a handful, two or three of us today that are still in ministry. That so many Christians give up. So many Christians let go of their God plan. I'm just not talking about the pastors. And the reason is because at times it's hard. And people get discouraged. In the last 3 months in particular, wherever I've gone, I've come across Christians that are discouraged, that have just pulled back and said, you know what, God called me to do that, but it's just too difficult. And I've pulled back and let go because of disappointment and discouragement, because of other Christians discouraging them. You know, it's Joseph's brothers who discouraged the God dream in Joseph. And so often, it's brothers and sisters in Christ that discourage our God dream. I want to say to you, be very careful who you share your God dream with. That's for free. I didn't plan on saying that today. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow Christ. And the context of that passage is 1 Corinthians 10. It talks about the believer's freedom. In verse 23, it says, I have the right to do anything. Everything is permissible, Paul says, but not everything is beneficial. I want to encourage you today to be quite strategic in the things that you do, the people that you associate with, even Christians, because they need to be people that will facilitate, not pull back from the God dream over your life, that enables you to finish well, enables you to keep going. Decide to make your life count by having mature Christians speak into your life, because generations are dependent on the choices you and I make today. Do you know that? It's true. The decisions that you and I make today, when you say it's too hard and let go, generations are dependent on it. I can prove it to you. I can prove it to you. There was a young woman in the Bible called Esther. No, sorry. She is a young woman in the Bible. Her name's called Esther. But the one I want to talk to you about is Ruth. And Ruth had a tragic situation happen. Her husband died. She was in a foreign land. And then her mother-in-law's, in other words, her father-in-law also died. And her mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "Sweetheart, what's going on to you is just too sad. I just think that you should go home. You should go back to where you come from." And Ruth makes, in Ruth chapter 1, an incredible statement. She actually says this, "No," to Naomi, "where you go, I will go." She said, "And your God will be my God, and your people will be my people." And that destiny decision that day impacted generations. I can tell you how. Within two chapters of the book of Ruth, she meets her husband. His name is Boaz. And they get married. You know the story. They have a child. Can anybody tell me the name of their son? Obed. And Obed gets married. And he has a son. Can anybody tell me the name of his son? Jesse. Anybody know who Jesse was? Jesse gets married and has a number of sons. And one of them was David, who became the greatest king that Israel has ever seen, or one of the greatest kings. If you go to Jerusalem today, there's actually the city of David marked out where he lived. Because a young woman had a destiny choice to give up or to keep going. Your choices, my choices, impact generations. When we start to pull back from the God plan for our life. Everybody with me? I got 5 minutes. Say, "Bruce, you can do it. You can do it." The third thing, I've already said it actually, is that God wants you to position yourself for your destiny. I just want to tell you, you won't just wake up one day and your life will be significant. It's just not going to happen. Christians pray and they think it's all going to work out in the by and by. I want to tell you, sometimes you have to make the God choices. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 9:24, "Run in such a way to get the prize." I quoted that before. Galatians 5:7, he takes it a step further. "You are running a good race. Who cut in on you?" Just recently, the Lord spoke to me and said, it's time people recovered their dream. If you're at the conference, I actually spoke about destiny recovery, dream restoration. I want to give you permission again. I hear God telling me to say this to you. It's okay to dream again, to be a dreamer, to dream the God dream for your life, and to walk towards it. And what happens when we're young, typically we have those dreams, but typically circumstances cause us to give up on those dreams. I want to say, though, that if you look throughout history, you'll see this, that because we traditionally look down on dreamers, but if you look at the explorers in our nation, the pioneers, they're all dreamers who believe that something was possible that looked impossible. The inventors, you know, we're told that that Isaac Watts, he failed so many times before he finally invented electricity or discovered the light bulb. I just want to encourage you just to keep going. Creativity comes out of the dreams of God in our heart. And the truth is that dreams must be acted on and walked towards to become a reality, regardless of the discouragement. And I've got news for you today. God's destiny and God's dream for a city and a nation doesn't just happen, nor does your dream and your destiny for your life and for your nation. Every person has got a redemptive gift. Did you know that? That's why you're so special. Say why you're so unique. It really is the truth. There's only one of you that can do what you can do. And your influence is so crucial for your circle of influence and for your city that you live in and even your nation. Every city has a redemptive gift. Every nation has a redemptive gift. Anybody knows what Australia's redemptive gift is? It's easy. It's called mateship. It's called friendship. It's why we're different from other Western nations. And every now and then, it really comes to the fore, like the Brisbane floods. People are selfish. People don't know the name of their neighbors until a natural disaster happens, and then a mud army rises up. Where does that rise up from? It rises up within the Australian psyche. It's part of our God destiny. It's our redemptive gift, where people really do care for one another and love one another. People come from overseas and they say it all the time, Australia's so friendly, and yet we live here and we don't know that Australia's so friendly. But it's our redemptive gift. Cities have redemptive gifts. You have a redemptive gift. I want you to stand on your feet with me right now. I have a sense today there are some people here and you've let go of your God dream. You've actually decided, maybe have some musicians come please, that it's been too hard. It's too difficult. You've got discouraged. Maybe Christians have not only discouraged you but also hurt you. I'm just not talking about ministry. I'm talking about the thing that you sense that God had called you to do with your life. Maybe it just seemed impossible. I even sense there are people here this morning and you have a call of God on your life to do something significant, but you step back from that. And I want to encourage you to go. You've walked away, but today is your day. Today is the day where you can step towards that again. Praise God. And I have a sense also that God's calling all of us to finish well, to be transformers. I've actually got two books up the back there. This one in particular, Fathering a Destiny, and it's actually a leadership book, but it actually teaches people how to discover their destiny. I was just in the Philippines a month ago. I was asked to do an extra meeting to leaders on my day off, and I said, yes, I'll do it, and 21 leaders present, and I asked a question. I felt the Holy Spirit, so I just asked them, how many here could tell me, could express what God's plan is for their life, God's destiny? And only one-third of them could. And I was bold. I said, by the end of tonight, you'll all know what God's destiny is for your life. So many Christians can't say, this is God's will, this is God's plan, my specific destiny. You need to know that. There's a book up there that'll help you do that. I'm happy to pray for you as well. But I have a sense today that God's speaking to us very powerfully this morning. We just let him in. I'm just willing to listen to what he's saying. Take authority over passivity in the name of Jesus. Lord, I ask that you'd peel back, Lord, the pain, the hurt, the discouragement. Father, I ask today that your love and your life would break in. I have good news for you today. There is no use-by date on your destiny. Hallelujah. In other words, it's never too late for you to start again. Isn't that good? That's great news. That's great news. There's no use-by date. There's no use-by date. Lord, I pray that you would break in. Just over a year ago, I took my 80-year-old father-in-law to Africa. He had wanted to go to the mission field all his life, had never gone. At 80 years of age, he fulfilled his God destiny. Led people to Christ, saw people healed, saw people delivered. It's never too late. It's never too late. I just want to invite you to come forward right now, if you feel that you've stepped back because of discouragement in particular, you've let go, or if God's just speaking to you very clearly, it's time for you to rise up. I want to invite you to come forward right now. Whether you've been discouraged or not, God's spoken to you today. It's time for you to be salt and light, to transform your circle of influence, your sphere of influence. That should be for every Christian, unless you're radically doing that already. Because you're the only Bible most people are going to ever read. There are people here today and God's saying to you, all you have to do is let my love out. You have to love the checkout lady, the one in front of you. Love the one in front of you. Love the one in front of you. Father, I just pray right now that you'd come. I want the leaders to come and start to pray, please, unless they've already responded. Cheryl, would you start to come and pray? Can the rest of you just reach out your hands to these out the front? Because God's doing something good here right now.
I also feel like there's someone here, and you've been really zealous, and God's loved your heart. But sometimes it's really easy to get misdirected zeal, and we do something that God says, but then we continue on in it, or people come around and they go, keep going this way, keep going that way. And we can get caught off being really zealous and then not actually seeing a whole lot of fruit, because the first thing that God has us zealous for is Him, His heart. Love the Lord your God first. And it's when we love Him first that our zeal stays directed. We begin to run after Him, and then what we produce is fruit that He has in us and through us, rather than get burnt out on stuff. So if that's you, and you feel like you've kind of been burnt out, even though you were so zealous and so passionate, but it just kind of seems hard work now, and you're reluctant to kind of just keep going because it just seems hard. I'd love to pray for you, because I feel like God wants to just shift our zeal back to Him.